My name is Lynette Thweet, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about my story. I grew up in West Texas in a family of six children, five girls and one boy, and my life was pretty sheltered. I was brought up going to church, and I made the personal decision to ask Christ to be my Lord and Savior in the sixth grade. I continued to learn about what that really meant. I was a people pleaser, an optimist, someone who always wanted to look on the bright side of things. I think much of my self-worth came from what I accomplished and my performance. I went to college and graduated and married James, my sweet husband, who just ran home and got my testimony because I left it there. And I had a limited dependency on Christ and sought Him when I faced the unknown or experienced difficulties or sadness or hardship in relationships or felt my sin was out of control, most brought on by my own choices, which would be another testimony. But I also faced death of a close friend, my father-in-law, grandparents, but my faith was never really tested, and nothing had made me question God too severely. My husband James and I had four children, three boys, and then a girl. We were trying to balance conflict in marriage, raising children in a godly way, and building life together. One day, I got a speeding ticket, and it was so upsetting to me that I remember telling James I would be a terrible Joseph. And I was referring to Joseph in the Bible, who, by God's grace and strength, faced being sold into slavery by his own brothers, false accusations, conviction, and unjust imprisonment. And though he struggled, he handled it with such grace and dependence on God. It was 2 weeks later that my dependency would be shaken. Our youngest child and only daughter, Sydney, who was six at the time, was not feeling well. So I took her to the doctor and learned that she had strep throat. The doctor, however, was concerned about some bruises that she had on her leg that was caused from falling off her bike, and he decided to do a blood test. The next day, we received a nervous phone call from the doctor's office telling us to get to Children's Hospital as soon as possible. I was terrified and was praying that it was nothing more than strep, and that was the Saturday before Mother's Day 2006. After days of testing and horrifying meetings with doctors, Sydney was diagnosed with a form of leukemia called AML that is most commonly found in adults. I was no longer in control, and not even my optimism would get me through this. I cried out to God, not cancer, not Sydney. Sydney was my shadow. She was my confident, healthy, spunky, and adorable six-year-old who had better social skills at the age of four than I did at 40. The next few months were spent at Children's undergoing brutal rounds of chemo, surgery, needle biopsies, bone marrow test, just many, many needles, and losing her hair, but never her spunk and love for life and others. I clung to hope, begged for a miracle, and prayed that somehow, somewhere, I could see God's hand. We started each day reading God's word in some form. We tried to keep up with schoolwork, paint, play games, scare the nurses and doctors with pranks. She loved pranks and would put fake roaches on her medicine pole. So when they came in the middle of the night, they would we'd hear a scream. They didn't like that. And then sometimes fake throw up next to her bed. We brought a big wheel for Sydney to ride in the halls, and I would run after her with the pole that held the bags of fluid and medications that were hooked to her to a line that they had put in her chest. Her brothers would stow away in a tent in the corner of the room and spend the night against hospital policies. We kept family and friends around her as much as possible and hoped and lived within the terror of what could happen. In August, we were told that it would be best for Sydney if we took her to a bigger transplant hospital for a bone marrow transplant. It was decided that New York would be best. I did not want to go to New York. I would have to leave everything. I would be a foreigner, stripped of my boys, and not to mention the nurses we knew, my family, my home, my friends. I cried more, felt angry, abandoned, helpless, and then with no other choice, I prayed that God would carry me and that I would somehow, somewhere, see His hand. We headed for New York. Sydney was now weak from chemo and had no immune system. A plane had crashed just moments before we landed, and New York was chaos. And I did not want to be there. Someone appeared out of the crowd who said, "Follow me, I know the way." And we managed to find a wheelchair, and we were led through the blocked streets to the hospital. I was scared. We faced many ups and downs and unknowns, and when I had nothing left, I would pray that God's mercies would be new tomorrow, and He continued to give me strength to face another day. We hung verses on the walls, like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which is, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." And Isaiah 41:10, which is, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." We received amazing support from our parents and siblings who stayed with us around the clock. Friends and family who sent cards and verses to encourage us. They became parents to our three boys back in Dallas and took care of their daily needs. Sydney went through pain and what sometimes seemed torture. We would get great news at times and then it would be shattered. My husband James said that he would think to himself, "Forget praying to get through the day. I'm just begging God to get us through the next 15 minutes. Sometimes he even prayed God would just take her because he couldn't believe God would leave her in such agony. With the doctor's afternoon rounds would usually come grim, sometimes terrifying news. But by morning, the sunshine would be pouring in, we would have praise music blaring, and Sydney and I would be working on crafts and laughing. The staff at first must have thought I was nuts. But over time, they warmed up to us and they figured out that something was holding us up, and this was something that they didn't often see. And it is true that the nurses and doctors in New York did not quite know what to think of us Texans. But as time went on, they spent more and more time in our room in awe of Sydney and her strength and noting that something was different in our room. It was about life and not a disease. Sydney was never fearful, and she talked about Jesus and asked these nurses and doctors if they knew him. She would tell them to go get a Bible or a devotional or and ask them if they knew him. She was a mighty disciple of Christ. There were days I didn't feel God at all, and I felt abandoned. But I knew that the nurses saw something. So there was life in our room, something that was invisible. With Sydney, who suffered so greatly in the bed next to me, I would beg for God to change the course that her life was on. I felt so small and helpless. I felt so wretched and sinful. I could feel my sinful heart and my need for Christ and His forgiveness more than ever. I pleaded, "Lord, you know the desire of my heart. I don't want Sydney to die." This was the time to cling to His promises, so I thirsted for His word and what promises I really could depend on. He never promised to make my life easy, but He did promise He would give me the strength to live it. And though I believe that Christ could heal Sydney at any time, He did not promise to heal her physically. Nor could I pray hard enough or have enough faith to change his will. But he did promise that he loves me and he would comfort me and his courage would help me live. He promised that he would never leave me or forsake me and that he's preparing a place for us to live in eternity with him and our loved ones who trust him. I listed his beloved disciples, those who he entrusted to bring his gospel to the world. They were imprisoned, martyred for Christ's sake. They too must have felt abandoned at times. Even Jesus in Luke 22:42 said, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." I never noticed what the next verse was, and it is precious to me. In verse 43, it says, "An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him." This is what I had to do. I mentally gave Sydney back to God. I know she was always his. And I told him that I would trust that he knows what he's doing and trust that he would strengthen me too. Sydney died October 1st, 2007 at dawn after 16 months of battling cancer. A butterfly flew across the hospital window on the ninth floor as I packed our things. We had focused so much on living in the present and praying that Christ would restore Sydney's health that the full realization of what we'd been through didn't really hit me until I started reading my journal on the plane ride home back to Dallas. It was like reading something that had happened to someone else. I realized how completely God had been sustaining us. I could hardly bear to read what the person on the pages had faced, just like reading about God's hand on Joseph. In the world's eyes, Sydney lost her battle, and her life was a tragedy. But the truth is, her life is now beginning, and she is in the presence of her Lord and her Savior. And I believe and trust that she's not supposed to be here. She got to live her life on earth courageously for Christ. She got to, in her short life, promote his kingdom fearlessly. Her life here will play out in eternity. Christ used her to bring others to him and to change lives. And through Sydney, he changed mine.